open our Old Testament to Exodus chapter 5, shall we? I wondered at the start of this year why the Lord had laid on our heart focus. And I thought, well, how catchy of God. You know, it's 2020, so in a pun on eyesight, yeah, okay, focus. But I didn't understand what all was going to be involved in that. 2020 is the year of testing. And just like the majority of tests that you find in the Bible, many people will pass them, many people will not. Many people will not. I believe in this time of testing that has manifested itself to us as the year 2020, along with COVID-19 and the unemployment and the crashing economy and the global mess that's out there and what is passed off as science, and yet politicians that enact the laws are not following the science themselves, and you wonder, what kind of world do we live in today? It's a test. It's a test. See, it would be easy to give up on church and God if the government said, we'll shut down for 2 weeks. Suppose the government said, shut down for life. Do you think that might be possible that Satan's strategy is to shut down the churches? Or is it only restaurants that he has a concern about? I have talked and read much about many pastors that fear their congregations are never coming back. I mean, after a year of staying away from church, why should they? They can watch it online. They don't have to get involved. They don't have to share their spiritual gifting. They can just, you know, TV church. Now it's good enough. Good enough for me. And yet the Bible encourages the fellowship of the saints as being an invaluable part of our Christian experience. There's something collectively that happens. It's not going to happen watching it online. And so I can't wait till the day that the church says, enough. That's not the reason I sang that song tonight. It is that God is enough. We turn to everything else in times of uncertainty and pandemic. We're watching the election, how that's going to turn out. We're watching COVID-19 coverage, and we're barraged by an abundance of bad news. As if you didn't know, we live in a corrupt, fallen, and fraudulent world. You expected what? Well, it didn't surprise me at all that we have lived through what may be significant fraud in the most fraud-ridden presidential election in the history of the United States of America. I don't know, remains to be seen. But there's certainly been a number of instances found of true and tried fraud. So if there is a title to this message, it is because I find so much in common with the people that we're going to meet in the text tonight. People that fail their tests miserably. Of course, we've already watched Moses fail his test all the way back with the burning bush. He failed his test prior to that when 40 years in the court of Pharaoh, he winds up committing murder in the hopes that he'll have some credibility with the Jewish slaves. When that doesn't happen, he spends the next 40 years licking his wounds in the backside of a desert that he'll track through for the following 40 years after the plagues are all over. Can I tell you this? Listen carefully. Everything going on in your head, heart, and mind, and home, and work today, everything is a test. If the stats are true, half of you will pass, and half of you will epically fail. Epically fail. I don't want you to be a part of that number. But as we approach the midpoint of chapter 5 here, understand the Lord gave us that word focus for 2020 so that we would focus on Him, not the pandemic, not the uncertainty of an outcome of a presidential election, not even the fact that your favorite restaurant is closed, perhaps the greatest of all sins in your mind. But just maybe God wants to focus not so much on our stomachs as our spirits. I believe a significant portion of the church has failed its test this year regarding COVID-19. It's up to each and every individual believer on the face of the earth to find out if COVID-19 will run their world or will God. Well, we're supposed to obey the authorities, and that is true until they say, you can't meet anymore, period. Like they're doing in California. I'm encouraged by the latest lawsuit that was brought to the Supreme Court that says individual governors don't have the authority to make those dictates. The constitutional rights are still in place, COVID-19 or not. That's what they declared. And I go, hallelujah. So the churches are wide open. Where's the people? Where's the people? Yeah, the handful of us that are here that trust God. How many of us, I'm grieving in my heart about the number of people that aren't here. I'm proud of the ones that aren't. I praise God in heaven for you because you're not the ones operating in fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It's got to be rational and reasonable. Well, now they've got a closing bars at 10 p.m. Really? Did you know that COVID-19 went to bed at 10? You can't catch COVID-19 after that. So if we close down all the bars, it makes perfect sense. Really? Okay, you can't go to your restaurant anymore, even with social distancing. Where's the science that proves sitting in a restaurant eating a dinner puts you at greater risk of COVID-19? Show me the statistics. There are none, but we're being force-fed that by the experts. I'm really surprised at one of the current resident experts on one of my favorite TV channels. They keep asking her what she thinks about COVID-19, and I looked her up, and she is a degreed radiologist by training. She reads x-rays for a living, and they're asking her questions about viruses. She doesn't have any degree in virology, by the way. She's not a board-certified virologist with the AMA, but somehow or another, that's where she's the go-to person on all things COVID-19. And I'm going, really? Why don't you just ask a chiropractor? Why don't you just go ask a ditch digger? His opinion's just as valuable. But a person who reads x-rays is not the go-to person to ask questions about COVID-19. They've never treated a COVID-19 patient in their life. Think about that. Yeah, there's a whole host of people you could go to. This is a book of tests. Now, here's what Herodotus, the father of ancient Greek history, once said, and I find it to be as true today as the day he spoke it. Those that refuse to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. And we're kind of there today. I have one of the most powerful bacteriological masks that are available to mankind. I have an N95 mask. The 95 on it means it protects you against 95% of all bacteria, not viruses. That also presumes that you have a 100% airtight seal all the way around your mask. Yeah, I'm sure we can count on that. Just watch the people in Walmart, what kind of seal they got going on around their mask. But it says right on the back of the box of my N95 masks, does not provide protection against viruses. The reason being, a virus is about 1/10,000th the size of a bacteria. So we're all wearing bacteria masks while COVID-19, a virus, rages across the earth. We're following the science, right? And nobody's questioning it. Nobody is questioning it, despite it's written on the back of the box. And we, like lemmings to the sea, follow unsaved and unscrupulous civic rulers across our land. And we say, no, I can't leave my house for the next 10 years. I can't go to church. I might catch something. You know, if you go to Walmart, you're going to catch something anyway. That's just the nature of the beast, you know. You go to work, you're going to catch something. Sorry, it's the way it is. I don't want to fail my test by overreacting to any test God sends my way. The test will always be, will I walk in fear or faith? That's always the test. It was for Moses back at the burning bush when he made a whole handful of excuses why God couldn't use him. You can't use, can't you send somebody else? How about, God says, okay, how about your dumb brother, Aaron? A real boat anchor around your neck, if there ever was one. Well, he can speak well. Okay, fine. But it didn't stop his excuses. Oh, long after a litany of excuses. Does it make sense to offer God excuses? It doesn't to me. Is he the God of the universe, or is your God so small that you can't trust him with things like COVID-19 and downturn economies and a presidential election? Regardless of how your politics lie, the issue isn't politics. It's really a matter of faith. And I think that's the test before us. Like Peter and John, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the book of Acts, they said, "We told you guys, stop preaching in the name of Jesus." And they said, "You tell us whether it's better to obey man or God." When God says, "Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves," we need to evaluate government mandates in light of God's scripture. And upon this, I rest my case. It just has to make sense. But I find that many sheep, many legitimate born-again believers of God are not going through those steps of rational thought. God's not given us power, spirit of fear or bondage, power, love, and a sound mind. Think these things through. Don't accept somebody else's word. "Oh, that's the science." Google it. You can find a wealth of useful information, or at least read the back of the box of the masks you wear. And if you're relying on that, a mask against viral protection, I really need to send you to Pikes Peak Community College for a class on biochemistry. That being said, chapter 5 is where our tests begin, because I find myself having so much in common with these precious people here, not having passed all of my tests by any stretch of the imagination. You remember back in Exodus 3, Moses had that burning bush encounter with God, and what a commission. If God himself were speaking to me out of a burning bush, I think I would, okay, fine, we're good with that. I would not want to put myself in a place offering him excuses. It's a burning bush. It's the voice of God. And you, what? Yeah, argue with God? That's not the wisest of all tactics. And God gave him 3 signs to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. Let God's people go. They weren't Pharaoh's people. He'd reduced them to slavery, but they're God's people. They're not Pharaoh's. We are God's people, not Governor Polis's. We are God's people, not Mayor Southers. We are God's people, not President Trump's. We answer to the highest of all possible authorities. But at some point in time, we have to realize this is a test. We've got to embrace that and say, "I'm going to search out God's word. I'm going to pray like there may not be a tomorrow. I'm going to seek his face and see what I should do. Am I reading my Bible? Even if I'm locked up at home, am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I seeking his face? Am I leading my family in devotions? Am I doing any of those things? Or am I just cowering at home watching endless series of reruns?" I was channel surfing the other day, and they had a football game from 2017. Who cares? I don't care. No, turn off the tube and start reading your Bible again. But Satan just wants to narcotize the church into sleeping all the way through this whole test of 2019. We only got 30 days left of it now, and I think that it's time we actually started passing our tests instead of like Moses making excuses for why we're not obedient and passing those tests. I could be dead wrong. How many of you have never heard in your entire life that you should pray? But do you? If you're going to be one flesh, does it make sense for the husbands and wives to pray together? Does it make sense? Then how come we don't do that? The vast majority of Christian couples do not read or pray together. What is that? "Oh, God, I can't speak well. I can't do this. I can't do it." And a list of excuses. You've failed your test. I want to pass my tests. I want to pass my tests with all of my heart. I do. Moses' first confrontation with Pharaoh ended in the mother of all belly flops. In other words, it didn't turn out the way he thought. I thought, Pharaoh just said, but God had told him at the burning bush, Pharaoh's not going to do this. He's not. It's going to be difficult. This is going to take some time. God told him that at the burning bush. And now these poor folks have to go and make their fortified mud bricks, digging up straw of their own. They didn't see that coming. In other words, it got harder before it got easier, and this pandemic may do the same thing. Next year may be worse than 2020. Are we prepared for that? Or are we going to be caught like Moses and these people saying, whoops, didn't see that coming. Didn't see that coming. We seldom do. Nobody saw this coming in 2020, the COVID-19 stuff. Well, anyway, as we look at this 80-year-old man named Moses, after he's run out of excuses why he shouldn't accept the divine call, he's now 80 and is getting ready to be prepared for significant ministry. Let's pick it up where we left off last week at verse 15. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Let's appeal to the pagans. Let's appeal to the idol worshipers. Instead of appealing to God or praying to God, the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw. Your guys, they didn't give us any straw. Yet we're told, make bricks, so your servants are being beaten. But the fault is with your own people. Buck passing has been around for a long time. Adam and Eve tried that in the Garden of Eden. When God said, Adam, what'd you do? This woman you gave me. He turns to Eve and says, what is this you've done? She goes, that serpent that was in the garden. Finally, God turns to Satan and says, would you please tell me the truth? What's up? Satan's the only one that told the truth in that whole gig. We've been buck passing ever since. And Pharaoh said, verse 17, lazy, that's what you guys are. Lazy, that's why you keep saying, let's go and sacrifice to the Lord. You got too much time on your hands. Now get to work. You will not be given any more straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. In your trouble, where do you turn? They didn't turn to God. They didn't even turn to Moses. Instead, when calamity hit, they looked to who? The experts. They know everything. Even if she's a degreed radiologist and can't spell the word virus, where she's an expert. She's on this TV network. It's got to be true. I read it on Google. Instead, they looked to Pharaoh for help. They looked to Google for help. They looked, who runs Google? Christians? Who runs Facebook? Did Mark Zuckerberg get saved and I didn't hear about it? It's run by pagans. In fact, everything I've ever tried to post on Facebook, they edit. They take it out of there. They won't let it be posted. You mentioned Jesus? You ain't getting on here, buddy. My hope isn't in them. Now they feel that their previous situation was better than their current and increased misery. But what it reminds me of, if we can insert ourselves into the situation, think about this. Are you having a hard time at work? Is your boss cracking the whip on you? Supervisors loading you down like you were hauling bricks for the Egyptians? Feel like an unappreciated slave? Your co-worker's slacking and you're the one that gets busted? Don't cry to your boss first. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. You're too old to remember this hymn, but I was probably alive when it was written. There is an old hymn that has a refrain that goes, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Maybe we should go back to those old hymns. They carry spiritual truth that reminds me what I should do when the times are tough. It's so easy in the flesh to just complain. Well, that's what they did. They're complaining. But I have found, at least over the short course of my life, complaining hasn't really gotten me much of anywhere in this life. Has it you? Not very far, not very much. I think their response is short-sighted. Their response is certainly lacking faith. These were the children of God. These are the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you go, did you guys forget everything in the last 100 years or so that you were reduced to slavery? It begs the question, what do I focus on, the theme of 2020? What do I look at in times of trouble? And I think that I need to be reminded of where to look. Because it's so natural to look to mom, dad, sister, brother, aunts, uncles, pour out our hearts and complain about X, Y, or Z. When I think all the time God's going, why don't you come up here and talk to me? Why don't you ask me? Doesn't James say, if any man lack in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, freely, without limits? But I want to be asking, and I think that he's just asking us, waiting for us to ask him. And it's okay to go to God like Moses did, where when things take a turn for the worse, like it did the Israelites, Moses goes to God and says, I don't understand. It's okay to do that. I do that all the time. Most of what happens to us, we don't understand. We feel like rubber duckies on an endless ocean wondering, what in the world is next? Verse 19, the Israelite foreman realized that they were in trouble when they were told, we're not going to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. So when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. Instead of going to God, now let's blame the message bearers. Verse 21, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. Really? May the Lord look upon you. You mean the God that they didn't cry out to? May the Lord, they're asking to judge, not judge Pharaoh. They're not going to God asking him to judge the right and the wrong in the case of Pharaoh. They're asking God to judge his sent servant. How sanctimonious that sounds when they hadn't looked to God at all. But now they ask this God that they've ignored to judge between Moses and them. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Isn't it interesting how Satan discourages people to the point that they question God, his goodness, his mercy, his love? I think that's what, in part, why Satan tries to drill us into the dirt in times of testing to see whether we will stand or cave, whether we will pray and seek God's face. I think his most well-worn weapon in life is discouragement. We've all been victims of it. If I were to ask for a show of hands, and I won't, many of you could say, yeah, that I got whacked yesterday or last week or turned down or disappointed or forsaken or forgotten at work. But Satan is trying to get you to question God and blame man. Well, it's a good thing that happens outside the church, Pastor, because it sure doesn't happen inside the church, does it? We get blamed for everything under the sun. We get blamed for everything except asteroid impacts. We get blamed for everything. Well, Pastor, you should have done this. Pastor, you should have done that. Boy, the church is made up of armchair generals. Second-guessing decisions made by dozens of godly people and prayed about for endless hours. And yet, if it didn't turn out the way that people plan, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't have done that. Maybe we should all turn to God and see what he has for us. I think that Satan is trying to pit brothers and sisters against each other, whether they're in the pastorate or board members, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers. There's no shortage of conflict out there and questioning the decisions of everybody from the highest of the high in the church to the lowest of the low. Yes, sir. I do. I do too. You're exactly right, Dennis. Can I tell you, once you're called into ministry, you quickly find out you're hanged if you do and you're hanged if you don't. It's like, to quote the words of the great philosopher and one of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, who said, you can please some of the people some of the time and all of, or you can please some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can never please all of the people all the time. Just get used to criticism. But what I want to do is inquire of God and go with whatever he lays on my heart. Then I can be at peace in my heart. You can be at peace in your heart. You don't answer then to a man or an authority or anything. You answer to God himself, the ultimate one before whom we will stand someday, won't we? So I got to tell you what, there's been lots of unpopular decisions that I've made. And some of them were just probably plain stupid. Part of my learning curve. Okay, but doesn't love cover a multitude of sins? If it covers a multitude of sins, it should cover a multitude of decisions. That's what love and grace are all about. Huh? I don't expect perfection out of you. Why in the world would you expect perfection out of me? Or a church board, or Sunday school director, or home fellowship leader. I mean, we're just all sinful, fallen puppies doing the best we can. We really are. Everybody I know is really doing the best they can. They're not perfect, but they're trying hard. And what I want to learn is that the tendency may be to complain when I should be crying out to God. When I don't have all of the answers, I should be inquiring of Him. And if I don't please anybody else on this planet, but I please my Lord and Savior, I'm okay with that. I didn't get into ministry for a popularity contest. That's for sure. Well, as we finish up the last of this chapter, but I want you to understand that as we plow right through that big number six that's just a couple of verses down the page, it didn't exist in the original, and if I'm going to follow the context, I'm going to have to blow right through that and cover the first 12 verses of chapter 6 because that's the way it was written. That's the context. So I'm just going to, can we just remind ourselves that the chapter and verse divisions weren't a part of the original, so to keep the context true, I'm going to plow through that. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord. Moses does to God what the people had done to Moses. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Really? You just needed a good whipping post out here. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people. And you have not rescued your people at all." I already know. It's not over yet, Moses. It's too early to judge the outcome of the game when it's just halftime. Beware of getting sassy with God. I don't think there is any problem with telling God, "I don't understand." That's perfectly legit. Getting sassy and disrespectful with God, I would be hesitant to do that if I were you. But look at what he asks them. I'll bet you've never done this. Verse 22, "Oh Lord, why?" Just circle the word. "Why have you," this is all your fault, God. "Why have you brought trouble upon this people?" Oh, really? I thought it was Pharaoh. I thought it was Satan, who's the power, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Jesus called him. "Is this why you sent me? This is your fault, God. I told you I didn't want to go." Verse 23, "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak up in your name, he has brought trouble upon the people." Why? You've never asked that question of God, have you? Well, the bottom line is we all lack faith, and sometimes we ask the question demanding an answer of the eternal God who has already told us, "My ways are not your ways. So much higher are my thoughts about you can't even imagine." The issue is just trust him. Who is he that I should demand an answer of him? And yet my flesh wants to, and when I ask that question, it reminds me I'm made of flesh and blood, and maybe there's room for growth in the spirit instead of agony in the flesh. I, too, have made this same mistake, and I'd like to say just once or twice in the past. We're all tempted to ask. It's a test. Understand that. Satan wants to push you so hard. He wants to put you under his thumb and grind you into the circumstance of your life that you finally yell at God, go, "Why? Why? 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 Tell me why." That's like going to boot camp at Paris Island in the Marine Corps and demanding why of your drill instructor. Does that sound smart to you? It doesn't me either. And now we're talking about the God of the universe, and I'm going to demand an answer of him. I think there's room for growth when I'm tempted to ask that question, but understand it was a test all along. When I ask why, I flunked the test. Here's what we might consider doing instead. "I don't understand, God." When I run across things in life that I do not understand, I always fall back on that which I do understand. He is God. He loves me. He's in charge. He's got this thing. He created the universe. I don't think COVID-19 keeps him awake at nights. I fall back on that, which I do understand. He loves me. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. It's all being played out. There are many tests in life. Will I pass them? Will I learn from them? How often in the New Testament do you see Jesus? I just read this morning in my quiet time, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus hops in a boat, heads for the north end of the Lake of Galilee, gets out, and the multitudes follow him. And he confronts them and says, you guys are following me, not because of the miracles I did, but because I fed you yesterday. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? They're looking for another free lunch. But he had compassion on the people. He always does. Then he turned to his disciple and said, where are we going to get enough fishes and loaves to feed all these guys? It says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. What was it? It was a test for the boys. Well, I don't know. Maybe if we went out and worked for 6 months, we could buy enough bread and fish to feed all these guys. They're thinking in the natural. And God was challenging them to start thinking in the supernatural. They were thinking within their possibilities and limitations, not God's. They were thinking of what they could do, but not what God could do. That is the default position in you and in me. Naturalistic thinking. That's the test. Doesn't the Bible command us in all of your ways? Acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths if you don't lean on your own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But we always jet back to that failed position. Oh, but I can't figure it out. I don't know what God's doing.
I know.
You're not supposed to. You're supposed to trust. You're supposed to pray. You're supposed to say, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. God, I don't understand. This looks like a hot mess to me, but I believe you got it. Everything that's going on in your life today is a test. Pass your tests. Pass your tests. The Lord your God is going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's got this. He's going to take care of you. I promise. He loves you so much you can't even begin to think how much He loves you. I thought I knew about love. That's why I got married. And then I really learned what love is when I had kids. And then I really, really learned what love is when I had grandkids. And yet I still don't have the faintest concept of God's love for us. I haven't even begun to touch the hem of His garment. But I know this, He loves you. He's got this. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're going to heaven. What can the world do to you? What can Satan do to you? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I want to pass my test. So easy to complain, whine, murmur, grumble. We're going to read a whole book about that as the book of Exodus is played out. And then into the book of Numbers, you're going to find a whole slug full of people whining, murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. And it's all written for a lesson for you and I not to do that. Not to do that. And if you didn't read those books anytime recently, they turn out like this. Not well. Not well. I'm just here to tell you, here's the Reader's Digest version. When we murmur, grumble, and complain, it doesn't especially bless God. You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of not where you want to go. But that's the default position. Thank you, Bill. I don't want to forfeit my peace. I find it interesting that the people that call upon God to judge, but in their bitter complaint, show absolutely no confidence in God or His promises or His ability to deliver. But may God judge between us. Moses had already forgotten at the burning bush. Moses, I told you, Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go easy. Why does this surprise you? I told you up front, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Sometimes we forget what God has told us. Life is hard. It's fraught with challenges. Satan wants to turn every one of your trials into a temptation, but from God's perspective, all that we face is a test. Interesting, in the Greek, the word trial, temptation, and test are all exactly the same word. Depends on context. So what Satan sees it as, God sees it as a way to glorify His name in and through you and I. I think that's glorious. It's all about perspective. Is this a test? Or is it a trial? Is it a temptation? It's a test, but I want to pass it. I want to pass it. My little grandson sat in my office yesterday and had a 10-minute homework assignment. On these dashed lines, write the cursive letter K 30 times. Scribbles, you could have just gone blazed through it in 10 minutes. He struggled for 4 hours. And I said, son, it's just a test. They already tell you how to do it. Just join the dots on the lines. It's okay. Now, granted, he's only six. But he wasn't highly motivated to do that any more than I was doing the same thing in school and struggled with the same issues. And I said, what you need is some encouragement. I said, tell you what, how about you and me play as soon as you're done? And I'll even help you do them. Oh, make that loop on the K a little bit smaller. Oh, that's real. Oh, really? Good job. Okay, next line. No, can't go this way. Gotta go. Okay. Oh, you're doing so good. Papa is so proud of you. And lo and behold, 10 minutes later, he's done, and we're playing on the floor. I see God dealing with us the same way. It's a test. He'll help us through the test. There's dotted lines to follow that are outlined in Scripture for us. But God just wants us to pass our tests so that we can spend time in his presence, enjoy his blessings, the blessing of his presence. Most of all, Moses, instead, when he's criticized, oh boy, if you're going to drop out of ministry at your first criticism, you won't make it past the first week. You can't be thin-skinned and be in any kind of ministry, any kind of, whether it's home fellowship leader, Sunday school director, pew sitter, why did you send me, Lord? He recounts. Why did you send me? Verse 22 there. I think there's still a lot of lessons that Moses needs to learn. He hasn't worked out the fact that he just needs to trust God instead of trying to figure God out. Probably Moses, I'm sure, thought, well, hey, my hardship's behind me, 40 years in a condemned murder in Egypt, okay, paid my dues there, wound up in the wilderness for the next 40 years, at 80 years of age, I can finally collect my Social Security and retire from this nonsense once for all. He's just getting started. This is his beginning. It's not the end. And he was probably thinking, well, I don't have any more. Can I tell you, his test didn't end with 40 years in the Midianite wilderness. Your tests never end. They never end in this side of glory because there's always something new to be learned, isn't there? There's always an area of our lives that God wants to work on, or an area of faith or trust or an issue or a gremlin from my past or 1,000 other things. But God will use every ounce of adversity to train us to trust him until the day that he calls us home to be with him in glory. Then all of this will be behind us. But understand everything you're going through today is a test. It's a test. It's only a test. Don't blow it out of proportion. God will help us in the midst of them. The elders of Israel were certain that God was on their side, and so anything that made their life the littlest bit difficult, well, that couldn't be God. Are you sure? I find that God allows all sorts of hardship in the lives of his saints because he means for us to pass our tests. They were thinking, no, our situation is going to go from good to better, right? Not especially. How quickly they forgot what they had done. Remember back in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31 when Moses first did the signs for the elders? Oh, they bowed down and they worshiped. Oh, yeah, this is glorious. Yeah, God's going to deliver us. Woo-hoo, can't wait. Well, it may take a little while. Oh, no, that's not what I was thinking. No, I didn't sign on for that, God. They believed, they heard what the Lord was concerned about them and seen their misery. They bowed down and worshiped, and yet after Pharaoh rejects their plea, their faith, their excitement, their worship kind of fizzled real quick. Never substitute an emotional high for a spiritual rock upon which you stand. I'm sure they were tickled pink and emotionally charged up when they saw all the miracles, but that's not the substance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They were all pumped up and jazzed like we were when we first got saved. And then we woke up the next day and we realized, well, I haven't been raptured. What's the problem? I'm still here. I still got to go to this job I don't like and have this boss I don't care for. I still got to get up and get in my 30-year-old beater truck? Really? Things will change, but not nearly as quick as we'd like them to sometimes. People can be fickle, especially when we were once strong, but that can change in a second when things don't go the way we planned. When Israel was obedient as a slave to Pharaoh, they thought that Pharaoh was their friend. All God's doing is showing them Pharaoh's true colors. He didn't give a rip about them. He's using them to crank out bricks to build pyramids. He doesn't care about them one iota. He's not a shepherd. He's a Pharaoh. Now that the idea of freedom had been planted, Pharaoh shows how he has felt about them all along. The history of slavery is an interesting history all by itself. Slavery has been around since the earliest recorded annals in the Bible. Our own storied history in America has this specter of evil in it. And they said they were pulling down statues to tell us how much they hated slavery. Really? So they pulled down the statue of Abraham Lincoln, the one who set the slaves free? Does that make sense to anybody? No. They don't care who's on the statue. Who ended slavery in America and in England? Christian abolitionists. Christians did. In England and here. Our Declaration of Independence declares that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, freedom from oppression. That's written right in the founding articles of our Constitution and government. But as I look at verse 23, and I won't get to chapter 6 tonight, but I look at verse 23, and I want you to notice that. Let's read it carefully. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, God, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. What's instructive, if you just read the next little bit of a paragraph there in the first verse of chapter 6, God doesn't answer his question. He asks why, but God doesn't answer his question. But he didn't answer Job's question either, where in the first two chapters of the book, Old Testament book of Job, you see the poor patriarch going on some horrendous trials such as we have never experienced, and then bad advice for a whole mess of chapters, and then at the very end, God says, Job, well, come here. You want to ask me a bunch of questions? Come here. Where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars in the heavens? Where were you when I created the angels? And all of a sudden, Job was forced to realize, God owes me nothing by way of explanation. I have demanded an answer of him, and he hasn't answered me like I thought he was going to. I just want to trust him, like a little child. That's what we are, described that way over and over again in Scripture. Most of life, you will not understand. You'll grow an ulcer trying. Why can't we just skip buying stock in Rolaids and trust God and pray? Save ourselves all of that worry, that hassle, that anxiety, and go run into him. But God does not give Moses a direct answer to his question. Why? The just shall live by faith. First written in Habakkuk, quoted several times in the New Testament. But as you look at the close of this chapter, understand God allowed all of this. He allowed it. He could have snapped his fingers. He didn't need Moses. Do you agree with that? He didn't need Moses. He didn't need Pharaoh. He could have said, hey, Pharaoh, there, you're gone. Israel, okay, here, I'm going to deliver you. It could have happened with a snap of his fingers. He chose not to do it that way because men are his method. He chose to use Moses. He will choose to use Miriam. He will choose to use Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Aaron and all the rest of them. He chooses to use them. Jesus could have said, look, why don't all of you apostles just die? I'll save the world. We'll all go to heaven. I'll see you up there. He said, no, I want you guys to evangelize the world over the next 2,000 years. Men are his method. I mean that generically. That's not sexist. I'm saying us. We are God's method. Why? Again, that's a question I don't ask anymore. Not a profitable question. But note, God allowed all this. In fact, you could say it was a part of his perfect will. This is how he had planned to deliver them all along. They didn't understand it, but he was just saying, shh, 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 shh. Can you just trust me on this one? Can you just take a deep breathe? Please, breathe. It's okay. It's all going to turn out just fine. I have ordained this. We could say the same thing about COVID-19. We could say the same thing about this unscrupulous election that's behind us. God has allowed it. Why? So we can stew and fret? Yeah, I'll bet that's it. I don't think so. And yet God knew it wasn't for their good or best that he delivered them instantly. They had to learn some lessons about faith and trust, didn't they? Sure, so did Moses. He's not exempt from the test any more than your pastor is exempt from tests either. I get just as many as you do. I flunk just as many as you do. But I want to start getting better grades on my report card. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I'm not looking for perfection. That comes when I see the Lord face to face. But I'm going to start striving for better grades in the tests that I face. It was going to take them some time to transition from slaves to freed people. It was going to take some testing. Some stretching was going to be absolutely necessary to make them in the people that God wanted them to be. So I'm reminded, where's the best place to go when persecution hits, when discouragement and disenchantment occurs? God. God is. In chapter 6, you're going to see God graciously reaffirm his promise, and he reminds them, you know what he does as an antidote to their fears and their anger and their frustration? He reminds them of who he is. Amen. That's the best news of all. Amen. In the midst of everything that we face in this sinful, fallen world, here's the best news you could possibly receive. Reaffirm yourself in who God is. Let's go back to that. Let's go back to square one. He loved me, trusts me, he saved me, he redeemed me, he's given me his Holy Spirit. I've got his word, he sent his son. It's all good. It's all good as long as I don't allow my eyesight to focus on the wrong things. Told you back in January, this was a year of focus. So we have 30 days left to go to the optometrist of our souls. Get our eyes checked. Be reaffirmed in who he is. Not who I am. I'm nobody. I understand nothing. I complain a lot. I'm a fleshly and carnal man, still striving and to grow and learn just as you are. But understand this, we're in this together. We're in this together. I don't expect perfection of you. If you have a brain in your head, you won't expect it of me. But I say we encourage each other as long as it is today. Because he's coming soon. He's coming soon. And it was instructive to me that in doing the math between Israel and Judah's first warning of judgment and their second and their third, from beginning to end, it was 19 years. If 2001, specifically 9/11, was America's first wake-up call, it has now been 19 years. The same period of time that God gave Israel in the north until they came under judgment, and Judah in the south from the first warning to their last when they were taken away was exactly 19 years. You can say that's coincidence, and it may be. But suppose it's not. Choose carefully what you plan on doing with the next 30 days. It is a test. It is a test. Let's just make up our minds to pass our tests. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Lord, we stand before you humbly.